All right, let me pray and then get started. Lord, we thank you for yourself. Thankful for you being merciful, a gracious Savior. But Lord, we gather in this building this morning because of you and for you. But Lord, our joy is tied in glorifying you. Happiness, our ultimate fulfillment in this life. No matter all the idols we have through the week that lie to us, we know you are the only one who can satisfy all our deepest longings. So Lord, as we gather right now to study and know more about you, know more about salvation that you've granted to us, pray that you may come in and help us study it. And point us to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Alright. So far we've been on this journey, and we've been looking at three doctrines basically. Calling, the effectual calling, or we call it election, conversion and regeneration. And we summed up all of these articles, beginning with Article 8. Remember Article 8? Yeah, so people remember that? Article 8 introduced the subject of effectual calling. That is, the objective call of God through the preaching of the gospel. And then in Article 10, you mentioned that it's actually a sincere call offered to all, not just to the elect. It's a sincere call being given to all. And that call is received by some because of a prior act of God that enabled these ones you're calling the elect to come and believe. Article 11 is assigned, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of conversion. And then last week, in Article 12 and 13, last 2 weeks, John has been on a roll doing two articles back to back. I love that. He taught on the divine character of this work of regeneration. And therefore, since it's a divine work, it's incomprehensible. There is no way you can understand it in full, because it's a divine work. But I thought today, before we move on to Article 14, which we're going to talk about the way God gives faith, okay? How does God give faith? How does faith come along? How do you get faith and become a believer? That's what we're going to talk about today. But before that, I thought it would be wise for us to talk about some basics. Basically, the order of salvation, okay? This is the logical way in which we understand salvation. And I'm saying logical way because it's not like these things happen and then there's a pause in between and then you experience the next thing. So like you get, elected first and then 2 weeks pass by and then the next one happens. No. We just say logical because it's how they happen if you're to think about them in a logical sense. So the first thing that normally happens, it's called election. And this is just a Latin word for that. I love Latin because you can actually guess. Order. Salutis, salvation. So election is the first of all. Okay. So before the foundations of the world, what happens? The Lord chooses some, okay, to come to faith. Those some, only the Lord knows. No one else knows. Okay. And the reason why he chooses some, it's not an unfair question. The unfair question is, why does he actually choose some? Not, why doesn't he choose any? And then after election, we have something called the call. And you can think of it as, there's an outer call, and there's an inner call. So the outer call goes to all. That's a proclamation of the gospel. But then among the elect, something called the inner call happens. Okay? And that inner call leads them to something called regeneration. This is the work of the Holy Spirit where he converts that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Because man left to our own, we can't accept this wonderful message unless the Lord does something in our hearts. That's the work of regeneration. You've been talking about that. And then after regeneration happens, conversion happens. Okay, you're moved from house of the evil one to the house of God. There's a clear, distinct move from the person you used to be. There's a clear change in your taste, what you like, what ultimately you want to pursue in life. Conversion, and then justification, right? justification happens. And then in between justification and sanctification is something called adoption, which is a direct result of justification. Adoption happens. After adoption happens, sanctification, and ultimately we'll be glorified. This is a simple thing. We can take all of these things, and we did a few months ago, and we spent almost every catechism hour looking at them. I'll send a link tonight just for you guys to review if you guys are interested, okay? So we took all of them. Specifically, we actually took some of them, like sanctification, and divided them up into three. You know, positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and final sanctification. So we can break them up into even more logical way of looking at them. The emphasis here is both effectual calling and regeneration must precede conversion. And why we're saying that is because you can only exercise faith and repentance after a work has been done in your heart. Faith and repentance doesn't come before a work is done in your heart. Okay? There is no one who can have faith and do repentance without what? Regeneration happening. Without that work of God happening in your heart. And we'll talk about that today. So, Article 14 talks about the way God gives faith. And I want us to think of it in three main, you know, sections that we normally talk about. Redemption decreed, redemption accomplished, and redemption applied. Okay? So redemption was decreed. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord says he's going to choose some people. Okay? That redemption was accomplished. How? By Christ coming on the cross and dying. You know, saying, you know what I promised in election? Here it is. It's fulfilled. And now today we're talking about redemption applied. Okay? How does the cross matter for you? What's the importance thing about this thing called the cross? So the work of the cross is being applied to you. And specifically today we're talking about that application in terms of how you get faith. We'll read the article together and then we'll walk slowly. Alright, Article 11. The way God gives faith. In this way, therefore, faith is a gift of God.
Article 14?
Yes.
Okay, you shall have that.
Article 14, sorry. So the way God gives faith. In this way, therefore, faith is a gift of God. Okay? Not in the sense that it is offered by God for people to choose, but that it is in actual fact bestowed on them, breathed and infused into them. Nor is it a gift in the sense that God bestows only the potential to believe, but then awaits assent, the act of believing by human choice. Rather, it is a gift in the sense that God works both willing and acting, and indeed works all things in all people, produces in them both the will to believe and the belief itself. So Article 14, if you think about it, it's flowing from what you talked about in Article 11, 12, and 13. We are picking up that discussion on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit among the elect, okay? In converting and regenerating them. Remember, we mentioned regeneration is the act of who? The act of God, right? So God is the one who does what? Converts that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. By yourself, you can't be able to do that, right? I'll push this up. By yourself, you can't be able to do that. Therefore, the person who has faith has been regenerated, and the person who has been regenerated has faith. Both of them being the act of God. So if regeneration then, as you confess in Article 12 and 13, is a gift of God, it follows logically that faith has to be what? A gift of God. So the biggest question we're trying to answer in this article is, how does God give faith? Okay? How does God give faith? And we have two schools. We have two arguments we're going to talk about today. The first argument are people who believe man has something to do with that faith. And then we have another argument that says only God gives that faith. Okay? So first argument. Argument number one. How does God give the faith? They argue it is a gift in the sense that God bestows only the potential to believe, but then awaits assent. The act of believing is by human choice. Okay? This is simply the Arminians' idea and belief, which they're basically arguing that faith is not a gift of God entirely. Rather, it's something that the Lord gives out there as potential. And hopefully, some people will respond back and accept it. I'll give you some illustrations. One common one is, remember, they don't believe man is dead. They believe man is sick. Okay? Man is not completely evil. You can't say that. You can't say man is bad. Okay? He's kind of most partly bad, maybe 90% bad, but there's a 10% goodness in man. Therefore, they believe, an illustration would be, someone is drowning in the ocean. Okay? Guy is drowning in the ocean, and then a lifesaver sees the guy drowning, and he decides to throw the life-saving raft, okay, on the guy. So the life-saving raft is the gift of pain. Throws it. This life-saving raft can't save that man if that man doesn't do what? Grab him and hold the raft, right? That guy's going to die. So the idea of giving is not entirely the important part, but the giving and the receiving that makes this gift a gift in you know, effectually. Does that make sense? So the provision comes from that whole idea that God gives, decides to give this gift, but then man has to confirm the receiving of that gift by doing something, that is responding back to it. Okay? And as I mentioned, the idea is the man who is receiving this life vest is not dead. This guy is just sick. He's just drowning. He's just on the verge of dying. But there's still something he can do to respond back. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Alright, argument number two. Second argument, which is being presented by our article, is that faith is a gift of God, not in the sense that it is offered by God for people to choose, but that it is an actual fact bestowed on them, breathed and infused into them. Nor is it a gift in the sense that God bestows only the potential to believe, but then awaits assent the act of believing by human choice. Rather, it is a gift in the sense that God works both willing and acting, and indeed works all things in all people and produces them for the will to believe and the belief itself. So the Reformed and the early church reformers, responding to the first argument, first of all, you know, they backed up all the way and argued that, so before you get to the raft, before you get to the life-saving raft, let's talk about the condition of man. And we spent the first five articles talking about the condition of man. And what's the condition of man? Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. What does dead mean? Do we have like levels of death? Like dead person can raise up a hand. Do we have levels of death? No. Dead person is a dead person. Therefore, one can offer to a dead person the nicest gift in the world, but the dead person, for obvious reasons, will not accept that gift. Okay? Let's assume I possess within me a life-giving injection, okay, that can bring people to life. Then I drive to the cemetery and I leave it at a particular place. I even leave a light shining on it. No. What's going to happen the next day?
It's going to be dead.
No, it's going to inject themselves. Nothing will happen. And that's the whole argument you're presenting in our confession, that dead men don't respond in faith. Why? They're dead. You know, it's not you're drowning in the ocean and then Christ sees you and throws a lifeboat on you. You are dead, you're on the bottom of the ocean, and Christ has to dive in and grab you and give you life. Okay? It's not Lazarus was just faking dead in the tomb, and then Christ says, when I call you, just make sure Lazarus walk out. No, Lazarus was dead. This guy was dead. So when Christ says, come, Lazarus, this guy is coming out from what? From the dead. Not in any figurative sense, in literal sense. We need more than a potential offer. That's the point. We just don't need a potential offer. A potential offer will not help us. Those dead people in the cemetery don't need a potential offer. They need someone who can exhume them and give them the life-giving power. We need a resurrection. So first of all, we're talking about faith is a gift of God. And we see this all over scriptures. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Let's read together. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, my favorite, I might name my son, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us as in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. And I know there's a whole discussion that people try to twist the idea of gift of God. But you're getting the idea. Whether it's a faith or it's a salvation, it's a gift of God. Still, it's God's doing. Philippians 1:29. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. For you it has been given a choice. No, it has been granted. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by what? By the Holy Spirit. So, Scripture is full of texts talking about faith. Is actually what? A gift of God. And our confession emphasizes that faith is not just a passive thing that happens and you receive it. It's actually a full force that works in you. Okay? For example, you know what? The active words used in our article, faith is bestowed on them. Okay? Faith is bestowed on who? On the elect. That word bestowed basically means granted. Faith is done what? Granted to them. Faith is breathed and infused to them. Breathed. Someone falls down and I'm supposed to do CPR. Do I blow the two kisses from the air and hope they catch them? And hopefully the dead person can. No, I have to, you know, bend my knees and do what? Infuse that, okay? Give those breaths. So it's an active work being done to them. God works both willing and active. He's doing everything. God works some things. God works all things in all people. And God produces in them both the will to believe and the belief itself. Okay? So back to our question. How does God give this gift? Give it, you know, entirely by himself to whoever he wants. The amazing thing is, he promises to give it to you. He's going to make sure it's given to you, and he's going to keep you. He's going to keep you in that gift forever. Okay? And then, the second aspect we want to focus on is, this gift of faith, is it given once or every single day? You just need this gift of faith when you get converted and that's it. All you need is gift every single day. Every single day. So every single day these things are happening to you. Every single day faith is being bestowed to you. Every single day it's being breathed and infused in you. Every single day God is working both willing and acting in you. Every single day God is working all things in all people. Every single day God is producing in them both the will to believe and the belief itself. Okay?
Though the conversion of regeneration just happened.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. So, if you're struggling with the will to believe, and you're struggling with the belief itself, who do you go to? The guy who gives it. You don't go to yourself. You don't go back to your conversion story and try to figure out were you really converted. You know, if you're doubting your salvation, you don't go back and ask yourself, was I really saved? You need to ask yourself, who do I get salvation from? And go to him. Don't go back to, you know, genealogies and try to figure this out. No, it's simple. Go to the one who gives his faith to you. The scriptures do not teach that God makes everyone savable in the sense that he restores the ability to believe to the entire world and then waits for them to meet certain conditions. No, logically, effectual calling into regeneration follows the idea that you're going to get what? Adopted, you're going to get justified, you're going to get sanctification. This is an unbreakable chain. You don't get this, and then, you know what, you can can skip this part and go to the next one. No. You get election, you have all of it. If you are being adopted, you have all of it. If you get glorified, it means you are elected. If you are called, in a calling, it means regeneration is going to happen, conversion is going to happen. It's a whole package that you get. Okay? So think of it as horrible illustration. If I'm getting an injection, okay, and that injection has sodium chloride, I can't tell where sodium raised chloride in that. I get the whole thing. So you get the whole salvation. But logically, it works out this way. Okay. I'm going to stop here because next week in Article 15, we're going to pick up from this discussion. We're going to talk about, okay, now we know how God gives faith. What should be our response to that? Okay. How should the elect respond to the fact that God gives the faith entirely? He does every single thing. How do we respond to that? You respond to that in pride or in humility? How do you do that? And how do we get more of it? Any questions?
Can I make one of the things that makes that particularly attractive for us as individuals is if we look at it rather than from the lens of the gospel and the scripture, and we begin talking about perceptions we had during the time of salvation, that we feel like it happened this way or think it happened this way, kind of oblivious to the complexities of the parts. And there's a reason why these are broken down into these subcomponent parts, so we have an answer for those things.
Yes.
Like you might feel like, yes, I did receive the gift, but I don't have faith today. Mm-hmm. Therefore, my feeling is informing more than the facts of Scripture.
There you go.
And that's the whole Arminius complaint starts with that, which how can I piece this together based on my experience, rather than how do I piece this together based on the truth of Scripture.
I love that. And I think what James is saying, it's applicable in the whole of life. I don't feel like God loves me. Where do I go to find out if really God loves me? In you? No, in the unshakable word of God. Same thing with salvation. I really wonder if I ever got saved. Did I get converted? Where do you go to find out if you're really converted? In the scripture. Scripture says, if you're a believer right now, all of these things are going to happen to you. In fact, I'm going to say, you like it or not, things are going to happen to you. No matter how much you resist, and we do resist, they're going to happen to you. So go read Article 15 and think of how can you respond to this? How do you respond to? Because I know you've been accused that, you know, Reformed guys are super proud. But I wonder if you read Article 15. Because if you read Article 15, nothing to be proud about. God is doing all of these things. There's nothing I did. There's nothing to boast about. Alright, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we are ones who boast not for what we've done, but because of another. And we are not ashamed of that. We're not ashamed that we boast because of the work of another. So be that now as we try to focus our attention to that one.